Welcome to Insight for Living, featuring the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll. We're pleased to have you with us today as we continue our biographical study of Abraham, one nomad's amazing journey of faith. Today, we're in Genesis 14, where we find a fascinating slice of ancient history. Although the twists and turns in the plot are somewhat challenging to follow, I can assure you it's well worth the effort. In this passage, we get another glimpse at the grand patriarch of our faith, Abraham the Great-Hearted. We begin by reading from Genesis 14.
We're engaged in a study of the life of Abraham, an ancient story with a very relevant and always appropriate series of applications for our day in which we live. Today will be a little bit challenging as you hear the words of Genesis chapter 14 read, and I'll just leave it at that. When I first looked at it, I thought, you got to be kidding. I'm supposed to get something out of that. And then before it was over, I was on the edge of my seat. It's so exciting. Once you find Genesis 14, may we stand together for the reading of excerpts from the chapter. And it came about in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bershai, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Belai, that is, Zoar. All these came as allies to the valley of Siddim, that is, the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but the 13th year they rebelled. Verse 10. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. And they fell into them, but those who survived fled to the hill country. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply and departed. They also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for he was living in Sodom. Then a fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew. Now he was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and these were allies with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. He brought back all the goods and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions and also the women and the people. Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. 21. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I've sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear you would say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their share.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download the Searching the Scriptures studies, by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called Abraham the Great-Hearted.
Everything in the Bible falls into one of three categories. People, they are woven all the way through the fabric of the Scriptures. There are people. And second would be events. Some of them extremely significant, others of them quiet and almost insignificant. Sometimes the events flow together and become a little complicated, but there are events, and then, of course, there are great ideas, great truths. The first two are obvious to most who read the Bible. We see the names of people. We understand they are folks who lived and breathed back then, just as we do today. They married, they buried, they were sick, they were well, they fought, they lived together in harmony, and on and on and on, there are people. And then we come across events. They may not be as familiar to us, but the longer we are reading the Scriptures, the more we understand how the events flow together. But those great ideas are missed by the hurried reader. I thought of a word picture that might make this clear. Think of the Holy Scriptures as a lovely stream that flows over boulders and rocks down through a mountain pass. Within this stream, there are fish. Fish that live and swim along and learn and grow and reproduce. And sometimes they fight, and other times they live at peace with each other. As they live their lives in this stream, the fish are like the people. In the stream, there, of course, is water. This water flows consistently, sometimes hurriedly into a churning motion, and sometimes even rapids. They twist and turn as the waters unfold from their origin to their destination, moving along in the strong currents in the direction of gravity. The waters are like the events, just as the fish are like people. Every once in a while, in certain streams and places around the world, there are golden nuggets that are found by people who take the time to look. We've all seen pictures of the old gold miner as he has come to this stream and is sitting there or kneeling there, and he's sifting through the sand to find those little nuggets, those little priceless gems. The great truths of the Bible are like those golden nuggets. Nuggets are not found by impatient people. It takes time. It takes a while before a discovery is made. Those gold nuggets are the great ideas. We are more adept at discovering and learning about people. We are pretty good at understanding the events. But because we are often hurried, we miss the jewels, the gold, the nuggets. Edwin Hodder years ago wrote it this way: "Thy word is like a deep, deep mind, deep, deep mine, and jewels rich and rare are hidden in its mighty depths for every searcher there." You and I who read the Bible become searchers if we care enough to find the gold. Anybody, I said earlier, can find the people. Anyone can notice the events. But only the careful student finds the gold. There is gold in Genesis 14 that isn't obvious to the hurried reader. As a matter of fact, the gold is seen in an old man whom many would say virtually over the hill, but in God's situation when he uses him, the man has hardly gotten along in life with what the Lord wants him to do. His name, of course, is Abraham. He's hidden in this stream in the sense of his greatness. You see, this is not a chapter about the madness of King Chedorlaomer or the strangeness of a priest named Melchizedek. It's a chapter about the greatness of a man named Abraham. That's why I've given the title to this message, Abraham the Great-Hearted. What does it mean to be great? What are some qualities that characterize someone who falls in that category of greatness? As I thought about it, four came to mind, and certainly this isn't an exhaustive list, but it'll get us started. The first thing I notice about genuine greatness is that there is a genuine unselfishness. I've never met a selfish great person, never will. This genuine unselfishness works itself out in a refusal to hold things tightly. There's a generosity of heart and a desire to share, an ability to give, whatever may be the need, to give to that need. Genuine unselfishness. Second, there's a willingness to sacrifice for others. You notice that? The previous characteristic had to do with possessions, unselfishness. This has to do with people. Great individuals do not care about the differences in others. They overlook that. You don't have to be like them for a great person to see value in your life. They're willing to sacrifice for those individuals. Third is an absence of greed. Great people are not in it for what they can get out of it. Their first question is not, how much will I be paid? Or what are the benefits that come to me? There's no narcissism in greatness. Acts of greatness are characterized by an absence of greed. Fourth, I would name the restraint of power, restraint of control. Great people are often in authority. They have influence. They hold positions of authority over others, but they don't strut their stuff. They don't play king of the mountain. They don't pull rank and remind you that they're important and you're to fall in line. They leave a lot of choices in life up to you. That's called restraint of power and control. Understand, I'm not saying that people are not important or that the events are insignificant. No, they all work together. But what we're looking for in this chapter is the nugget of greatness. It'll emerge if you spend enough time in these 24 verses. If I were to put it all in one word, it would be humility. Humility. This nugget of humility is seen in the life of Abraham. He's not overly impressed with himself. He's not a rich landowner who builds a high fence around his property. And as we will see, he's a man who shares, even in a time of war. You'll be interested to know the first time war is mentioned in all the Bible is in the second verse of chapter 14. Where these kings made war with other kings. First mention of war. But even in a setting of war, Abraham the Great-Hearted shows himself unselfish. A lot of this has a background that you remember from our last time together. Recall, Abram is coming to the land of Canaan, and the Lord says, look to the north, south, east, and west. It's all yours. And the Lord gave him great riches. He became heavy in wealth. Lot trailed along and was a part of the caravan, and he really had no right to any of the land, but Abram realized that the herds of Lot were growing and multiplying as his own were, and you remember what he said, chapter 13, he pulled Lot aside and he said, please, please, let there be no strife between you and me, or between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate from me. If you want to go to the right, I'll go to the left. You want to go to the left, I'll take the right. You want to go up here, I'll go down there, or vice versa. You make the choice. You hear the genuine unselfishness in those words? He's releasing the choicest of the land of Canaan to Lot. Remember what Lot did? He looked out over the land. Verse 10, he lifted up his eyes and he saw. He compared one place with another. And then verse 11 says he chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan. Oh, of course. It's where the grass was tall and rain was frequent. When his cattle walked there, the grass scraped their bellies. Plenty of food, plenty of water. I'll take that. But of course, Lot was short-sighted, and Abram let him be, not one to control him, because Lot overlooked the fact that the city of Sodom was in the valley, alongside the twin city of Gomorrah, where wicked people lived. Lot put it out of his mind, didn't think how that would affect him or his wife and family. He went there because it was the best of the land. And Abram let him go. Remember that when we get into this story. When we move rather quietly into chapter 14, we don't know how much time has passed between the end of 13 and the beginning of 14. But all of a sudden, the lens of Scripture does a very, very tight focus on a group of men who were kings. There are four kings named in verse 1, and there are five kings named in verse 2. See the four: Amraphel, Arioch, Chedorlaomer, and Tidal, names that won't mean anything to any of us, unless you love ancient history. Chedorlaomer is the main king, and he leads all the others who become his allies. And at this time, the five kings mentioned in verse 2 live under the authority of Chedorlaomer, and you see their names: Bera, Bershai, Shinab, Shemeber, and the king of Belai, who is never mentioned by name. But there are five kings there. They all live rather peaceably together. As a matter of fact, verse 3 tells us they were all allies until the five kings and their people grew weary of the heavy, heavy authority of Chedorlaomer, and they rebelled. We read of the rebellion in verse 4. At the end of the verse, they rebelled. The five kings and their people rebelled against the four kings, especially Chedorlaomer. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and defeated them. So, we have a war, and then to cut to the chase, we have a defeated group of people as these kings that are victorious come to take the spoil of victory. Now, watch closely. What we have seen are some fish in the stream. We've seen the movement of the waters, which spells war. There's churning, there's twisting, there's rapids. And now, rather than living at peace with one another, they begin to fight one another. And they take on the main king named Chedorlaomer. And the fight ensues, and ultimately, Chedorlaomer and his allies win the war. They win the battle. And the result is, in verse 10, the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and Sodom and Gomorrah, probably trying to retreat from the battle, fell into the pits and weren't able to go further, and so they wound up captives to King Chedorlaomer. Stay with me. It's going somewhere. They took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah. They would be the king, Chedorlaomer, and his fellow allies, and they took their food supply and they departed. And not surprisingly, among the group was Lot. Abram's nephew and his possessions, and they departed, for he was living in Sodom. His troubles are just beginning. This is one of them. Understand, Abram's removed from it. He's living up in Canaan. Lot and his family living down in Sodom along with other citizens. They're all now at the mercy of Chedorlaomer. And mercy it was, because in those ancient days, kings really defeated their enemies. And now he's a captive. Suddenly there is a fugitive fish that swims toward Abram and says, I have a message that you'll need to know about. Your nephew has been taken captive. Notice verse 13. A fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew. First time in all the Bible he's called that. Abram the Hebrew. Now he was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. These are three friends that are in that area. And this is where Abram lives. And he hears, your nephew's in trouble. Now, I told you to remember that Abram let Lot choose, and Lot chose for himself that land. Right now, someone who isn't great-hearted would have leaned back in his rocking chair and said, okay, it's time for him to learn some hard lessons. He chose the land on his own, didn't have enough foresight to realize he was in a threatened area. You know, it's time for him to buck up. If it's a fugitive he's to become, then a fugitive it is. Or he could have been indifferent and said, so what? I got nothing to do with that. That's Lot's concern. I got no dog in that fight. That's not of any concern to me. He made his bed, let him sleep in it. Or he could have been proud and said, I'm not surprised at all. I told you so. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't respond that way. Great people don't do that. They don't judge others because they find them in need. They're moved over their needs, as Abram is moved over his nephew's needs. And this brings us to the second of those 4 points of willingness to sacrifice. Watch what happens. All on his own, intrinsically motivated, verse 14, when Abram heard his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in this house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. If you had a map, you would see that takes him up to the north, and he pursues these enemies who have taken his nephew and others captive. And he begins a rescue mission.
Abraham put aside his personal differences and pursued Lot with grace and forgiveness. His mission inside enemy territory became a pursuit of redemption. And it's a beautiful picture of what God has done for us as well. Though we never deserved it, he pursued us with love, grace, and forgiveness. To conduct your own study apart from the daily program, you'll find related resources, including books, CDs, and downloadable audio files at insightworld.org/store. And we've identified another message from Chuck Swindoll that illustrates the greatness of Abraham as well. This time, Chuck teaches from Romans chapter 4. And when you contact us today, we'd be pleased to send you this message on CD without cost or obligation. It's called The Man Who Hoped Against Hope. If you're listening in the United States, request this free CD message by calling 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/hope. This offer is only valid in the United States. In this broadcast series, Chuck demonstrates how Abraham's story parallels our own. His faith was tested in a variety of ways, and Abraham's tenacity is an inspiration to us all. As a complement to this study, Chuck selected a powerful nonfiction book to share with you. It's written by Carol Kent, who tells her highly personal story of sacrifice, loss, and redemption. The book is titled When I Lay My Isaac Down, Unshakable Faith in Unthinkable Circumstances. We'd like to send you a copy of her book when you give a donation to support Chuck's Bible teaching on your station. Again, it's called When I Lay My Isaac Down. If you're listening in the U.S., call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. Life application is what this ministry is all about. When you give a voluntary gift, you're allowing others to hear Chuck's teaching on Abraham, and you're giving them an opportunity to apply Scripture to their personal circumstances. In this respect, when you give, you have a ministry of your own. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. And online, go to insight.org.
Deep blue waters, ancient glaciers, waterfalls cascading from forested mountainsides.
Find rest and beauty as you vacation with Chuck Swindoll, June 30th through July 7th, 2018, on the Insight for Living Ministries Cruise to Alaska.
When was the last time you lingered at the balcony of a cruise liner or counted bald eagles sitting in towering trees along the shoreline? Probably never. Until now.
This is the time to breathe deep and create memories. Get away to a spectacular place that points you vividly towards your Creator.
You and your loved ones will set sail with us for a week of cruising, laughter, fun, the study of God's Word with friends from Insight for Living.
Join Chuck Swindoll for an Alaskan cruise, June 30th through July 7th, 2018. To learn more, call 1-888-447-0444. That's 1-888-447-0444. Or visit insight.org/events.
The Insight for Living Tour to Alaska is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
Chuck Swindoll's message about Abraham the Great-Hearted continues Thursday, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Abram the Great-Hearted, was copyrighted in 2012 and 2014, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.